All right. Well, hey, if you are new with us, we've been in the book of Exodus for a number of weeks, and we're going to continue that this morning. And so if you have your Bible, have your phone, and you want to look it up that way, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. So in our house, we have a teenage driver and another, I hope, to be teenage driver, which means as a family that we have recently downloaded the app Life 360. And if you're not familiar with this app, it's basically a way to lovingly keep track of your family, or if you want to frame it a little differently, to spy on them. All right, so you can do that. And while I was very hesitant as a family to download this app and use it, I was just thinking myself as a teenager how much I would have hated this, but actually it's been helpful for the entire family. Because instead of guessing or texting, hey, where are you? You just pull up the app and you immediately know that person's location. But the downside is, though I can track my family, they can also track me. And so it is a big win that I don't have to text, but yet again, they can track me as well. So if I stop to get a donut, it's recorded. If I grab a little fast food, the family knows. And they don't care about the context. They don't care if it's been a long day. There's just accusations. There's judgment. There are questions such as, why did you leave us out? Dad, do you even love us anymore? And so you have to deal with all of these things. So it's not been all positive. Now, one of the features that I was not aware of, it not only tracks your location, but also your phone's battery life. And so when it hits a certain percentage, a notification goes out. And for us, at least, that warning, that notification goes out when you hit 10%. And so all the time, my family is coming to me and saying, Dad, do you know that you are at 10%? Dad, do you know that your phone only has 10% left? And you know, I know they mean my phone, but there are certain days where they could have just said, Dad, you're at 10%. You seem a little bit worn out. Anybody else relate to that? And so I want to ask you, not about your phone, but about you, if there were this battery thing over your head, what would it say? Right, if the person next to you, if they could see that, what percentage would show up? Now, some of you are doing pretty good. You're at like 90%, and that's wonderful, but just know everybody's mad at you, right? We don't like that. Some of you are maybe 50, 60%. You're doing pretty good, but I think a lot of us, we are running pretty low. We are tired physically. We are tired mentally. We're tired emotionally. And so we have our jobs that we have that we get paid for. But then we come home and there's things to do. There's kid activities, there's homework, events, practices, games, bills to pay, you know, cleaning, all these different things. I know for you students, you are also busy. You have schoolwork, you have practices, you have club sports, all these different things. And so many times we find ourselves just weary. We're drained physically, we're drained emotionally. But it's not just that. We can also be tired spiritually as well. Because there is within us something deeper going on inside. There is a striving, a pressure that goes beyond just the physical. And it sounds a little bit like this. Am I doing enough? Am I measuring up? But it's directed toward God. Really what we're saying is, God, are you pleased with me? And here's what's so important. God knows this about us. He knows how quickly we run ourselves empty, how our battery life gets low. And so as we've been walking through the book of Exodus, we come to the Ten Commandments. And what I find so interesting is with these Ten Commandments, number four, so basically right in the center is this command to Sabbath. That word Sabbath means to rest, to cease. And I find that interesting, really kind of fascinating, because I think we get some of the other commandments. You know, don't have any gods before the Lord. Don't lie. Don't steal. Those make sense to include in the top 10. But the top 10 includes a command to rest. And so here's where we're headed this morning. We're going to spend the majority of our time in chapter 20, considering what we find in verses 8 through 11. Now we're going to look at some other passages as well, so have your Bibles open and ready. And we have two questions. One, we're going to look at how did the Israelites view the Sabbath? Right? How did it apply to them? What did it mean for them? And then the other question is this, how does the Sabbath apply to us? As a follower of Jesus, are we meant to keep it in the same way that Israel did? And so if you have your Bible, look with me, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so we begin with that question, what did the Sabbath mean for the Israelites? How are they to honor it? How are they to keep it holy? And that word holy, it just means set apart, unique. How was this to be a different day from all the other days? And so how did they keep it set apart? Well, we could summarize it. What we're going to look at is they do so in four ways. It was a rhythm. It was a gift. It was a call to trust and also a sign of their identity. And so we begin with this. First of all, the Sabbath was a weekly rhythm. God built into their lives this weekly pattern, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now, this wasn't random. This goes back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and what we find in chapters 1 and 2. What we find there is that God is creating our world in 6 days, but then on the seventh day, he rests. Now, God doesn't rest because he's tired and worn out, right? His battery wasn't at 10%. No, he rests because he is establishing a pattern for his people. Again, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And so for Israel, this became part of their calendar. It was built into their culture that they were to honor the Lord by keeping this Sabbath in their weekly rhythm. And so from Friday evening to Saturday evening, they would stop. They would stop from the normal pace of life. They would stop to spend time with family and friends. They would stop so that they could go and focus on the Lord. And so what this shows us is that rest is to be intentional. God didn't leave it to his people to try and figure out. No, he gave them a pattern, a weekly rhythm that they were to follow. Secondly, the Sabbath was a gift. Remember, these are former slaves. For 430 years, they have been in the bondage of slavery. There was no rest for them. Just every single day was work, more work and more work. There was no margin in their life. But now that God has rescued them, he has freed them from the bondage that they found themselves in Egypt. One of the first gifts that he gives them is this day of rest. Now, you and I look forward to the weekend, and that's good and all that. But can you imagine what came to their minds when they were given this gift? Again, for years and years, day after day, just work. And now God says, you are now my people. You've been rescued. You have been freed. And this is a gift that I want to give you. No longer are you marked by being slaves in Egypt. You are marked by being my people, and I want to give you this gift. Third, the Sabbath means trusting in God's provision. The Sabbath meant trust because stopping for a whole day meant trusting that God would provide for them. And we find this so clearly in Exodus chapter 16 with the manna. See, this is not the first time that the Sabbath is brought up here in chapter 20. No, actually, we run across it first in chapter 16. And so recall that scene. The people have been rescued, but they find themselves in the wilderness and they're hungry. And so they cry out to the Lord, probably more accurate, they grumble and they complain. And God hears that and he's gracious and he provides. He sends this substance called manna. It's described as this kind of thin, flaky honey wafer. And it would appear on the ground each morning. And so they were to wake up and they were to gather it. And it would provide a substance for them, something for them to eat. And they were to gather just enough for that day. If they gathered too much, it would spoil the next day. See, God was teaching them something, that you can rely on me daily. And don't we need to hear that? That God is there for us day after day to provide. And so they would wake up in the morning and they would see how God had once again provided for them. But when it came to the day before the Sabbath, God gave different instructions. He said, today you are to gather double, enough for today and for tomorrow. And this time, it won't spoil. Why? because they were not to work and gather on the Sabbath day. They were to rest. And so think about what this required for them, the trust that it entailed, that their food would not rot overnight, that there would be enough, that God would sustain them even though they weren't working. God was showing them, if you stop, I will still provide. And as they moved into the promised land, this became an even bigger deal. See, in that agricultural society, every day mattered. They had to take care of crops and livestock. And so taking a day off was not convenient. It was costly, which meant this, that rest required faith, to trust in who God is and his provision. And then fourthly, the Sabbath was a sign of their identity, a sign of their identity. In Exodus chapter 31, God repeats this command of the Sabbath, and he gives more detail. And we find this in chapter 31, verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" In other words, the Sabbath set them apart. It marked them as God's people. Just as God had given Abraham the sign of circumcision. And what this meant is that generation after generation, God would be faithful. So now God gives the nation of Israel, Abraham's extended family now, it's grown into a nation. He gives them this weekly sign of the Sabbath. It was a visible reminder that they belonged to God, that their identity was found in him. No longer was their identity slaves in Egypt. Now they were the redeemed, rescued people of the Lord. But it wasn't just for them. It was also a witness to the nations that surrounded them. The surrounding nations would ask questions because it was so different to take a day off. They would ask, "Why do you do this? What do you mean that everyone from the greatest to the least gets this day off?" That was unheard of. And again, it was to mark them as God's people, that they would say to their neighbors, "We were once enslaved, but now we've been redeemed and we are provided for, and we have a new identity found in our God." And so for Israel, what did the Sabbath mean to them? It was this rhythm built into their life. It was a gift to receive. It was a call to trust. It was a sign marking their identity found in the Lord. But that raises a question for us. What does the Sabbath mean for us? As followers of Jesus, does the Sabbath still apply in the same way? And so the answer, does the Sabbath apply? The answer is yes, but not exactly in the same way. Because under the old covenant, and we didn't read this verse, but not only did it mark and it was the sign, if you continue on, it says, if there's anybody that doesn't keep the Sabbath, they're to be put to death. That's pretty intense, right? You don't rest, you get put to death. But that's how central and weighty this command was. But as followers of Jesus, we're not under the old covenant. We're not under the what some call the Mosaic law with all the various regulations of dietary restrictions and festivals and this animal is clean and that animal is unclean. So I have a question for you. Did anybody enjoy bacon this past week? I did, and it was glorious. Right, that's life under the new covenant. You didn't know that was one of the blessings, did you? But here's what's important to understand. While the Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament, it takes on an additional focus. It doesn't disappear, it actually deepens, and it moves from just a day to someone, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as we answer this question, does the Sabbath apply? We first of all begin there. The Sabbath applies to us and that you are to find your rest in Jesus because he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I want to show you two passages, and so if you'll mark these at least, they'll be on the screen. But the first is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And before we read it, we need to remember who wrote this book of Colossians, this letter of Colossians, and it's the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, if you're maybe new to the Bible, prior to Jesus, he was a Pharisee. This meant that he was not just religious. He was like super religious, almost kind of that annoying type of religious person. In fact, he writes in another letter in the New Testament to the Philippians. He says, when it came to righteousness under the law, listen to what he says, he was blameless, which would have meant the dietary laws, the festivals, and strictly keeping the Sabbath. He says, I was blameless. I kept all of those things. But now listen to what he says as a follower of Jesus in Colossians. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, the substance, however, is found in Christ. Paul says all of those Old Testament laws that dealt with food and sacrifices and festivals and the Sabbath, they were a shadow pointing forward. And that substance, the reality that it was pointing to, is Jesus. This is why the author of Hebrews could say in chapter 4, starting in verse 9, these words, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. See, when you put these passages together, we find something powerful. That the Sabbath was never just about a day, it was pointing to a deeper rest we find in Jesus Christ. See, left to ourselves, we continue to try to prove ourselves. Right? Deep down, we feel that pull. Don't you feel it at times? And you go to God and you're wondering, will he ever accept me? Will my good maybe outweigh my bad? And then he'll approve of me. And so often that drives us, that striving, just hoping God will accept us. But the question is, how much is enough? And beyond that, as we saw last week, and we're definitely going to see this next week, we are lawbreakers. That yes, the law gives us direction. Yes, it provides us freedom. But it's also this mirror showing us how we don't measure up. But it is Jesus, the true Sabbath, who is to give us rest. Rest from our striving and our trying to prove. And it is Jesus who provides for us. How? Through his perfect, sinless life. That he was born under the law, but he never sinned. And then he goes to the cross to redeem us. He provides for us. And for all those who lay down their striving, hoping God will accept you and approve you, when you lay that down and you cross that line of faith and put your trust, your reliance, not on what you can do, but on what Jesus has done, his finished work, then you are saved. And more than that, you are a son and a daughter. When God looks at you, no longer does he see your sin. You've been covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus. See, this is what we are to rest in. This is the beautiful thing of the gospel. This is what we cling to. I remember hearing, a young man in his 20s describing how he grew up in this religious environment where everything centered around doing more and trying to earn God's favor, right? And the question constantly before this family and really this religious system was, is it ever enough, right? Can you ever do enough? And as he was describing what he went through, you could just see it on his face, just the burden. It's like this weight was just on him. But then as he continued to explain and he got to the gospel and how he experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was like a light switch went off. And his face that was just down and the burden that he had, it was all removed. See, he found true rest in Jesus. His whole posture changed. His countenance was different because of the rest he found in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, in that setting, the Pharisees, that religious group, they just put all this burdens on the people. They went beyond God's commands, and they put more and more rules, and it was just this burden on the people. And so Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He continues in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so my question for you, have you rested in Jesus? As you come in here this morning, what's your heart posture? Is it to do more and more and maybe God will accept me? Or is it to rest in the finished work of Jesus, to rest in him? That's the first way that we find rest, that Jesus is the true fulfillment of the Sabbath. The second way is this, that you need to rest in gathering with God's people. For Israel, the Sabbath wasn't just about stopping work. It was about worship and community, and it's the same for us. Now, people ask, as they kind of dive into this topic, you know, is the Sabbath on Saturday? Has it moved to Sunday? Does the day even matter? And the New Testament, I believe, shows us that we are not bound to a specific day in the same way that Israel was. But here's the deeper question. Are you consistently gathering with God's people to worship Him and to gather with God's people to fellowship? You know, for most of us, that gathering is Sunday. For others, given work, they have to pick a different day. Many churches are offering, you know, Saturday services or Thursday, things like that, so they can accommodate, so people can gather. I recall kind of talking to a missionary a couple years ago, and they were in this area where it was very limited on resources and building options and all of this. And so on Tuesday night, that's when they gather for church. And so the day of the gathering may differ for some, but the principle is this, that we need to set apart a time to gather with God and His people. And when we gather in that way, we are to find rest. But here's where you might need to shift your thinking just a little bit, because I'm not sure we always view church in that way, that this is where we come to find rest. You know, at times it's something maybe to check off our to-do list. It's something that takes effort. Sometimes it can feel a little bit like a burden, especially if you have younger kids. I was reflecting on that whole season of life, right? You have good intentions. You get up, you get going. You're trying to find, you know, all the kids' shoes. Then you got to put their shoes on them and you're just sweating and breaking out. Then you start arguing with your, you know, your spouse. That's one of the reasons I became a pastor a number of years ago. So I wouldn't have to deal with all that stuff, right? I'd get out of the house early and leave my wife to do it. But, you know, we've all had those seasons, and again, it can be difficult at times. But what if we reframed how we think about gathering? What if Sunday isn't just something to push through, but something we actually look forward to? What if it's not just one more thing on our schedule, but it's a place where we come and we feel renewed and refreshed, that we praise God and we experience that. We hear God's word and we experience that, but also with one another. You know, I encourage you with those that you sit next to. Again, I've said this before. You come in and you sit down, that's your spot, all right? It's never going to be moved. And so within that, would you talk to those around you? Can they find rest in you, so to speak, and that you are praying for them and encouraging them? And so I would, again, encourage you, don't just kind of move out of here quickly and get on with your day, but to linger and to talk to others and to encourage them. See, when we do that, we find rest when we gather with God's people. And that's one of the reasons that we're given the Sabbath. Thirdly and lastly, the Sabbath applies and that you need to find rest in the weekly rhythm that God has blessed us with, all right? Find rest in the weekly rhythm He's blessed us with. And so I want to ask you, do you have a rhythm to your week, right? Is there any rest in it, or is it go and go and go? Now, I know there are seasons that are crazy and life happens, but really that should be the exception, not the rule. And so is your week marked by any type of rhythm beyond the chaotic, just kind of things you've built into your life? And so the rhythm that God has given us is 7 days, and within that, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. I want to ask, have you ever wondered why a 7-day week? Right? Doesn't it kind of seems odd? You know, we think of 24 hours in a day because as the, you know, the Earth's rotation, 365 days in a year as we do the orbit. But why 7 days to a week? You may not know this, maybe some of you do, but many people throughout history have tried to change it. Maybe the most famous example was in France in the 1700s. And so they were trying to change all sorts of stuff. And the number 10 is where they landed for time and all these things. And so they had a 10-day work week. And so for 9 days, you would work, and then you had 1 day off. And what was the result of that? It was a disaster. People were exhausted. Productivity dropped. And eventually, they abandoned that 10-day work week. Because it turns out you can't redesign what God has instituted at creation. So that brings us back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God works 6 days and then He rests. Again, not because He's weary, but because He's set in this pattern for us, that we work. And your work isn't a curse. No, you were created by God to do good things and to work, but we're also created to rest, and he gives us this weekly rhythm. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, what does a day of rest look like? And again, there's freedom, and it's going to be different between each person and family, and this list is not near, you know, exhaustive, but just some ideas for you to think about. If you sit in an office all week, I would encourage you to not just sit on your couch for a whole day, right? If you're kind of doing a lot of that type of work, it's probably better to get outside and to work in your yard or maybe go for a run or something physical like that. You know, my work as a pastor, a lot of studying and writing. And so one of the ways that I find rest is to go out in my yard and to mow the yard, and especially this spring with all the wind, I got a bunch of trees and there's always branches and stuff like that falling down. But I can do that and kind of get my mind off things and work with my hands and see some things that have taken place, some things that I've accomplished, and it brings a certain sense of rest. If you work physically all week, maybe it's a trade job or construction, for you, it may be that you actually need to rest physically and take a break so your body can recuperate. I'll add this. This is something that I've been trying to do better at. I would imagine you struggle with this as well. It's just to put your phone down. Now, it may not be a whole 24-hour period. That'd be great. Maybe you could give that a try. But at least for a few hours, we get so many notifications, so many just constant things that draw our attention. What if we would set the phone down for a few hours and get some rest in that way? I also believe that rest should typically include time with family and some friends. Play some games, watch a movie, do some activities together, maybe share a good meal. And so does the Sabbath apply to us as followers of Jesus? Yes. It's taken on a little different shape than that for the Israelites, but we can honor the Sabbath by, one, resting in Jesus. That we can honor the Sabbath by reconnecting with God and with his people. And we can also rest in that healthy rhythm that God has given us. And so if you find yourself today where your battery life is a little low, maybe that notification is going off, would you rest in what God has provided for you? Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to give us a few moments to reflect on this. So I go back to kind of that image. Where's your battery at? If that was hanging over your head right now, what would somebody see? But I want to press on that a little more, and what's the reason for that? And it may be a tiring season, a hard season, and that's okay. But does it go beyond that? Are there some changes that you need to make in your life to develop a rhythm? Maybe it's having some conversations with some people that are putting some expectations on you that you really just can't meet anymore. It's some of it that you're trying to prove yourself to others. Hey, look at me. I'm awesome. Mom, dad, whatever it may be. That's important. But is that causing you to wear yourself out? Maybe for you, the rest is to reconnect with the Lord and with his people. Maybe you've gotten out of the habit, not been as consistent. Right, that's easy to happen. 1 week builds, and now it's 2, 3. Before you know it, it's 6 months later. So if you come back today, we want to welcome you. Thank you. But no, this isn't so our church grows or whatever. No, we gather to reconnect with God and his people. That we're not to live life in a solo manner. We need one another. So this is one of the ways that God gives us rest, to reconnect with his people. But I also want to ask, how can you be a blessing to someone else? Right, as we gather, maybe during the week, you send them a text or call them and just check in. How can you refresh their soul? And maybe for you, you need to truly rest in Jesus. You've been striving and going with the hope that maybe it's enough one day and God will God will look at my good. It's a little better than my bad, and he'll accept me in. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is we are to rest in the finished work of Jesus. That for you, he lived this perfectly sinless life. That he went to the cross and died in your place. And he is alive today. And so if you are to find your rest in him, admit you're a sinner, that you've been running from him, and repent, that is to turn to him and put your belief and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do so, your sins are forgiven and you are now a son or a daughter. You have a new identity in Christ Jesus. If that is you, we would love to pray with you during the song of invitation or after the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you've built into our weekly rhythms this pattern. But Lord, even beyond that, we thank you for the rest we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect, sinless record. Lord, your substitutionary death on the cross, and that you are alive today and present in our life. Lord Jesus, we love you. We long to know you better, to be more obedient to you. And Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.